Well, good morning. I appreciated the opening this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. I noticed in the verse prior, verse 23, Paul said, I pass along to you that which I received from the Lord. And really, that is all that a man does when he stands up here. And this book is a challenging book, and certainly what you will hear today, I by no means declare that it is all 100% correct, but I will say I pass on to you what the Lord has given to me. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love that is just so rich. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and Lord, especially for this book. Lord, I do pray that all that you once said will be said. I pray for those that hear, that Lord, you would give them an open ear and a mind and heart to understand. Lord, I thank you that you call us together, that we assemble in your name. And Lord, we look for you to direct. We look for you to encourage and to explain. And we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Isaiah 62. Just as a matter of introduction, I'd like to read verse 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning, the nations will see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, Hephzibah, and your land married, Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. So our Lord is in the process of building a city, a bride. The thing that stood out to me was, what is her beauty? He says it is her righteousness. Compared, we all live and see every day the wickedness of the nations. But I want you to remember, even now, as you obey, and I obey the Lord, it is an aroma to him. He sees your righteousness, and it goes into the city. And he rejoices every day when he sees the collective obediences of each individual Christian. And he glories in it. He says, once we were forsaken, now we are his delight. Once desolate, soon to be married. So when I was asked to share, I had previously been looking into the Song of Songs. And I remember several months ago, I hadn't really finished it. And I said to the Lord, Lord, if there is something in this book you want me to share, I'm willing to do so. So So when I was asked, I did have 3 or 4 other options, but I remembered that prayer. And so Song of Solomon it is. As a matter of introduction, I do have a lot to share. So I'm going to go through this introduction part of the book. I'll leave that to your research. But it is a poem. It is really not a narrative. And I did find this quite difficult in looking through the book. I think more linear. I want to just see the events as they progress one by one by one. But when you read this book, it is very difficult to kind of put the pieces together. Sometimes it's even hard to understand who's speaking. But it is a poem. It is not a narrative. And it was written by Solomon. That's clearly stated in the first verse. It's written in 965 BC, very early in his reign. And out of 1 Kings 4, we find that he wrote over 1,005 songs, of which this one is the chief. But it is a rich love story of a man named Solomon and a Shulamite. Who was this Shulamite? There are many opinions, and I'll leave that to your research as well. I will just tell you, my opinion is she was a woman from Shulam. Quite challenging, difficult. But I love what Shulam means. It's a place nowhere mentioned in the scripture. They're really not real sure where it is. Some seem to think that it was a place outside of the Promised Land. And these were a group of people that either Solomon brought or they chose to come into Solomon's kingdom. But they were mostly laborers. They did not have the lineage or the pedigree of the Israelite. So this was a woman who was a laborer. And not her name, the place Shulam means peace, whole, unbroken. I put it together, she was peacefully unbroken. Now there are many interpretations to this book. Matter of fact, even by the year 1700, there was over 500. And the leaders gathered together in Westminster, and they thought they were going to collect the right one and kind of settle this matter. And when they finished their meeting, they basically said, it's more confusing now to us than it ever was. So, yes, there are many different ways to look at this book. Some look at it literally. A man, a wife, husband, wife, relationship. And certainly there are lessons for us there. Some look at it purely as an allegory, which is about our Lord Jesus and his bride. When I was looking at the book, I saw clearly some of both, but probably more I will share today because I love Jesus and I love seeing him in this book. I saw him. So we will look more today from an allegorical point of view. So as a matter of an outline, very quickly, the book has about 6 different parts. It is the story or the progression of their relationship. And it begins with a courtship, chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, verse 5. And then quickly after courtship, you have a marriage procession, and that's from chapter 3, 6 to verse 11. And then you have the marriage consummated, and that is chapter 4, 1 to 5, 1. Then there's a separation, and that's from chapter 5, 2 to 6, 3. Following that is a reconciliation, chapter 6, 4 to 8, 4. And then there is perfect love. Chapter 8, 5 through 14. So I trust by the Lord's grace. Not sure if we'll get through them all, but we will press on. So first, courtship. Most of us have courted, and it is a period marked often by nervousness. It's kind of a feeling each other out. Unfamiliar territory. But it also can be very exhilarating. And this was certainly the case for the Shulamite. So let's read chapter 1, 4 through 6, just to get a beginning of this courtship. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers, and we will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am black, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I'm swarthy, for the sun has burned me and my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyards, but I've not taken care of my own vineyard. It begins with the Shulamite in the palace of the king. And as I said, the chronology is not always just verse by verse. She didn't start out in the palace, actually. She started out as a laborer in a vineyard that her brothers, she was an only child. She had two stepbrothers. We don't know if her dad died or if he just ran off, but dad was absent. Her brothers, and I won't say a whole lot later in the book, but they really loved her. And that's, it sounds like they were mean to her. In some ways, they were strong, but they were very concerned about when she grew up, would she have a man that was worth having? And so actually, they, to seclude her to some degree, they gave her some vineyards to work in. They weren't their own. These were Solomon's vineyards. And the name of the vineyard is Baal Hamon. And it means ruler of crowds. And it also implies multitudes. So this vineyard was not just a small garden like what you might raise in your backyard. I don't know how much of the vineyard she worked. All I know is that Solomon had many vineyards. And this particular one was large. And she was in it. So she started in the soiled fields of labor. And she was called to the palace of the king. And this is the first Jesus I saw. Do we not all start out in sin and wickedness? And is it not somehow in our lives, each of you know, how the Lord passed by among multitudes, and he saw you. And he asked you to join him at his banquet table. This should resound in your heart to joy and praise. So the Shulamite, early in her courtship, she experiences the grace and bounty of King Solomon. And she begins to praise him. Verse 14, chapter 1. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. En-Gedi was an oasis. Shouldn't have been there. It's a place in the desert. And it was known for its shrubs that were so fragrant. You just walked by and you could just smell them. And after having been in the desert, she She saw Solomon like this oasis. How beautiful he was. Well, Solomon has a large kingdom. And in this courtship, she doesn't just go to or stay in one place. She goes different places. So the next place she goes to, she leaves the palace and she goes into the woods of the kingdom. And she enjoys, it's these stately trees of Lebanon, and she looks at them and calls them like the beams of her house and of this courtship, and she knows they belong to Solomon, and so she's enthralled with just what all he owns. And so she looks to him and she sees him almost like a stately tree. I know I'm in forestry, and there are trees that the state calls champion trees. And it's because of their size and their crown, and they're actually chronicled. Well, to the Shulamite, Solomon was a champion. But she refers to herself, and she says, "But I am a rose of Sharon. I'm just an autumn crocus." And often, you know, autumn is not really the normal time of year for blooming. So she was a late bloomer. Most all the flowers, as we all know, come in the spring. But early in our courtship, or earlier in our walk with Jesus, he just sometimes seems too big. And we seem little. But that's normal. Don't stay there. Now, along the lines, there was also a little bit of outside influence. We all along through this whole book, you have the daughters of Jerusalem speaking, and Solomon ends up saying to them something to the effect of, "Do not hurry love until it's ready." And I got the picture that Solomon was kind of like, "There, I have a long journey for this woman, and I'm still kind of checking her out. So I know you see us couple, and I know you get all excited and you want to say how beautiful it all is, but don't hurry me. Let my love come forth in the timing that I have set it." So a little word to you matchmakers out there. Be careful. Don't push things along too fast. I know many years ago, but in my dating and courtship and so forth, I did experience a lot of talk from what was my wife's girl and lady friends. I heard an awful lot from them about how she felt. And it didn't always sum up what I heard from her. So I was confused. But at any rate, we do need to offer a little bit of restraint when we deal with this thing about courtship. Just don't say whatever comes on the tips of your lip. All right, read chapter 2, verse 7. This is what Solomon says to the daughters. "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases." Let Jesus lead. That's the message. Let him lead. The other is, the male is the leader of the relationship. Now, that may not be what you hear today, but nonetheless, God is the author of marriage. So, ladies, let the male lead in the relationship. And those of you who are watching, let Jesus lead. just let him leave. He has a plan, and if we get to it at the end of the book, the bride, she sees it, and man, is it so beautiful to her when she looks back. All right, so the next place that she goes to is what I call the Rocky Mountains of the Kingdom. 2 verse 10, 14 and 16. My beloved responded and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and all gone." 14. Partly 13 or 14. "O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice." And then in 16, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies." What she does is she gets out of the palace, the banqueting hall, and she enters into the kingdom. But it's a rocky place. She does go to the other vineyards and place of beauty, but narrow crevices, crags. And we know that she just cries out to him and said, "Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice." Sometimes, you know, I thought of the college students, you know, the comforts of home and the banqueting hall of mom's cooking and the comforting love of dad and his counsel and provision. I also thought of perhaps the widow or the one wife or husband who's estranged. And home or that marriage was your place of comfort. And for some reason it changed. And this Shulamite, she left there and she went out into this mountainous area. And just notice, union with Jesus is not learned in the palace, but out in his kingdom. She experienced difficulty. And she learned that she had to cry out, "Lord Jesus, let me see your face. Lord Jesus, let me hear your voice." And we must do the same. After that, that's when she, for the first time, said, "I am my beloved's, and he is mine." Pretty sounding. Can you say that? Do you really know that all of the Lord is yours? And can you say all of you is his? She learned that because she left the palace. 3, verse 1. All of a sudden the scene changes. "On my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but he did not find him." This is the Shulamite lost in the city. Obviously, there must have been some time elapsed in this courtship. So she goes out searching to try to find him. And she seeks help from the city guards, from the watchmen. And she eventually finds him. Few lessons when we face dark times. She lost him. She just couldn't find him. Sometimes we have that with the Lord. And I just have a few things to mention How do we respond when we kind of have lost the Lord? He seems hidden. One, do like her, keep searching. You may find watchmen. Let them be helpful. But don't stop with the watchmen. They may have good things to say. But if you'll notice in the story, she said quickly, I turned and saw him. So she didn't stay with the watchmen. She did inquire of them. So when it is dark, yes, seek counsel. But don't forget the real passion and joy. Don't stop seeking until you find Jesus. Focus on truth and not emotions. Emotions can be so disparaging. They can so cloud the real truth, particularly who he is, what he's done for you, his faithfulness. And as the psalmist says, even the darkness is light to him. He does not reside in darkness. And then in chapter 3, verse 4, there's another principle that the bride gives us. She finds him, she said, I held on to him and would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house and into the room of her who conceived me. Now what I thought here, that seemed awfully strange, but I just thought about the mother-daughter relationship and how if you have a good mom, I think I overheard someone this morning saying, it's okay for you even just to help and speak to your daughter when she's older. It's not just when they're little, but you moms are to be the only influence. So she was lost. She couldn't find, her lover. And so this was kind of a representation of, if there's anywhere I can go and bear my soul, is to my mom. And so this is the encouragement to us when we have dark times. Bear your soul to the Lord. Let him be like your mother. Just be honest. Tell him where you are. Tell him what hurts. Tell him what's going on. Tell him why you can't see him. And again, in 3:5, you get that same message from Solomon now that says, do not arouse or awaken my love until it pleases. And I saw in this where the Lord again is, look, sometimes my children go through hard times. It's supposed to happen. I can't do my perfect work and develop this love and bring it to maturity until I see. Are they going to call out to see my face? Are they going to call out to hear my voice? Are they going to bear their soul before me? And so he tells the onlookers, don't push. I know what we're doing here. So let the Lord lead you even through the dark time. And lastly, follow the flock when times get dark. They'll lead you to the shepherd. So stay connected to the body. And if you do not, a single sheep can easily fall prey to the wolves. So we now move on to the marriage procession. Okay, we are... we are in 3, 6 through 11. And I would like to read 3, 6, and 7. I remember she she just came through this period of kind of being lost in the city. And she does find him. And now we are moving from courtship to marriage. And here, don't miss the connection. Sometimes it's that difficulty. Sometimes it is that where you've looked everywhere else, you've talked to everyone else you can talk to, and the Lord's just saying, come to me. And when he sees you come to him, he knows now. True marriage is ready. And there is more he will show to you, the bride, and to you in this relationship. So he does get extremely excited. So 3, 6, and 7. What is this coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all scented powders of the merchant? Oh, behold, it is the traveling couch of Solomon, 60 men around it, of the mighty men of Israel. So we have the royal procession. And Solomon spent great time to personally build this palanquin, this bridal car, this traveling couch, this traveling throne, large enough to almost lay down in. And the daughters of Jerusalem spent much of their talents decorating the inside, the curtains that covered it. And it made me think, the bride, how the husband, the king, wanted the bride to be so fully ordained, so fully, adorned, so fully prepared for a wedding of a king. Now, I can't say that my wife had much of a bridal car. I owned a 1966 Ford truck, and it was big as a tank, and I think weighed as much as a tank. And I thought, now how am I going to take my bride away in that? So her father and mom were very gracious. They had this big Bonneville. Was it a Bonneville? Is that what it was? All right. Power windows, power steering, leather seats. I mean, it was everything my tank truck was not. So I certainly said, yes, this is what my bride and I will ride away in. So, and we did. And we traded it later for a little old Honda, but to travel to the honeymoon. But anyway, the point is this. The Lord wants to share his riches with the bride. He spares nothing. The other is that he's jealous over you, and he's prepared to defend you. Solomon had 60 of the mighty men around this traveling camp. And just know the Lord is so jealous over the love you have for him and that he has for you, that he will and is prepared to defend you. I get somebody to read John 17, 24, please. Yeah, go ahead, Matt.
Father, I want those you have given me to be Lord. The Lord is very anxious. So much so that in that high priestly prayer, he asked the Father that we could join him. Don't lose sight of that. It is true. And it will happen. We will have a whole new body prepared and adorned, unlike the one we have now, but that prayer will be answered. And he does look forward anxiously to see that we join him with his Father in his kingdom. So we move on to the next section, the marriage consummated. That's 4:1 to 5:1. And what we have here is intimate fellowship. So I just read one verse, 4:7. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. So this is a period where the procession's over, all of the food and regalia is finished, and they're just with each other. And time does not allow to go through the whole section. It's really the whole chapter 4 of the dialogue between the two. But I just read one verse, and I do want to say the groom mentions 8 different things about the bride. Her eyes and her hair, her teeth, her lips. And the other thing I noticed when I read this was the bride, when she speaks to the groom, it's kind of similar to what he spoke of her in the courtship. I'm like, I read this before, and so now it looks like now the bride has taken on some of the same beauties of the groom. And isn't it interesting that just being with Jesus makes you like him? So let his fragrance be your fragrance. That was pretty evident in the loving talk and description of the husband and the wife to one another. I've almost noticed, don't know if it's true all the time, but I've actually seen older couples where they almost begin to look like each other. Maybe they eat the same bread and, you know, sleep the same hours. I don't know what it is, but what I saw here was that there was a reversal of descriptions. And I think it was because of the things that they had shared and endured together early in the courtship, and then even on through the period of being lost and the searching and the finding and finally the wedding. And just interesting. Also, verse 16 in chapter 4. Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits. You know, she refers to herself as a garden earlier in the description of herself. She was an autumn crocus. Now, in marriage, she is more than just a single flower. She's a garden. And she can say it. So, you know, as you walk with the Lord and you find out who he is and he tells you who you are to him, hopefully you will find out you grow in your admiration. He grows in his admiration of you because you are not just a single flower, you become a garden. Because you've let him work and till the soil of your garden.
Now's the hard part. This is a period of separation, what I call fellowship broken. And it's, we look at 5 verse 2. And then verse 6. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. And a voice, my beloved, was knocking, open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is drenched with dew, and my locks with the damp of the night. And verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. And my heart went out to him as he spoke.
Now you will find this period, I actually made it stronger. Some of the people called it like challenges in the marriage or whatever. But when I looked at some of the rest of the book and the references to springtime, and there is evidence that this happened a little later. We don't know how much, at least a year, it could have been several years, they were married. There's also a few commentators that says that she's at the house of her mother again, in the cottage. And so I just call this a period of separation. More definitely on the wife's part, not the husband. And again, the husband is hurt. And he's still seeking full openness from his bride. And she can't find him. And she searches the city. And then she gets beaten by some watchmen. And of course, it's interesting. The daughters of Jerusalem, I'm not real sure what changed with them, but maybe it was this time of period or unknowing or separation, but they start coming to her and saying, well, what's so great about him? Why are you so torn up that you can't find him or that he's not with you? And so somehow this separation and the imagery of him knocking on the door, it does clearly state she didn't answer because she'd already finished her day's labors. She was kind of dirty. She already got all cleaned up. Some commentators say she got her nightgown on, took her makeup off. She was in bed. And I think the husband was so torn over the fact that whatever disturbed her, that I don't know if he'd been away on business, who knows, but she needed to go spend some time with mom. And I think I understand it better that he's knocking on the door of her mother's house. And she wants to get up, and as we have read, she finally decides, oh, I want him. I'm going to get up. And he leaves. And I want to speak a minute to any of you or any of perhaps friends that you may have that have experienced separation. And I just, three simple things. One is leave them a present at the door. When the husband left, some think he left her favorite perfume at the door. Don't know if that's true or not. But the one thing she commented on was when she went to the door, she could smell his fragrance on the door handles. And it brought back, you know, I think all of you know that the olfactory senses, they produce memories. And she, when she went to that door, she, whether she had a gift or not, I don't know. But the message to friends who may be going separation, be ready to give a gift. Let it be the fragrance of Christ. That will produce memories. Hopefully enough to trigger them out of their whatever has caused them to leave the marriage. The other is give them time. It's apparent through the book because there is a reunion. The reunion isn't now. It appears that Solomon was back at his, he went back to his palace. So give them time. And lastly, forgive them. Forgive them. And wait. The other is be prepared. Not all have been with Jesus in the rocky crags. Not all have called out to see his face and hear his voice. The daughter of Jerusalem, you might get the naysayers. What's so great about him? Why do you want him so bad? Well, I never did read where they went into the rocky crags with Solomon. They didn't have to learn to hear his voice. So fellowship restored, and we will wrap this up. 6 verse 4. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners. There is also a point where they're pictured in, it's almost like this traveling couch again, or the chair, it's called a chariot. So, what happens? I think the king sends her a letter, or a messenger. In this first verse, I just read one. But it is a letter of encouragement. And it is a description of her beauty in its fullness. And she gets the opportunity to read it. It encourages her enough to leave mom's house. Of course, the answer she gave to those daughters of Jerusalem is, well, where's this great husband of yours? Well, I know where he is. And she describes where he is, specifically in the gardens. So she goes to a different place. It's kind of the nut orchard. And a couple of places she goes to. And what ends up happening is the way it's written, it's like she was just kind of going to certain places. I think the letter really encouraged her, helped her. She went to some of the places they had gone before. Just kind of remembering. And it was going to be of great help to her. Well, what I saw here was that Solomon's there. And I just, isn't it comforting that Jesus knows where to find us? She knew where he was. And I'm not sure if that's where she went. She went to, but he knew where she was. And he went there, and when she saw him, all her troubles, we don't know really what they were gone. She gets up on the chariot, and they ride past the palace court. And there's a section in here where the ladies and those in the palace, come back, O Shulamite. They've missed her in the kingdom. But they're going out on a second honeymoon. And that's for you to read the rest of the story in chapter 7 and chapter 8. But the Lord is so gracious. He knows how to strengthen the wounded heart. He knows how to send the right messenger with the right words at the right time to encourage you, to bring you out of your point where whatever it is that caused you to either turn away from the Lord or just seem cold. But he knows. And it is clearly illustrated in this book. So in closing, I just leave you with four charges. Be willing to leave the palace. Walk with him in his kingdom. Be at rest with him when he seems distant. Always remember, you are the apple of his eye. He delights in you. Let's pray. Lord, your love is lavish. It is everything we need. Lord, it causes us to be excited, causes us to rejoice. And Lord, we at times kind of get cold and the cares of this world rise up and we just don't sometimes want to answer the door. And I pray that this book and the words that you've shared here will bring encouragement to that one who might seem a little cold. Lord, show them that you know where to find them. Give them, Lord, the words that will cause them to return to your joy. And Lord, take them along on another journey that is sweeter than the one before. We do love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.